The theme I want us to consider today, morning and evening, is decisive moments. Decisive moments. And that moment is brought before us from a reading this morning in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. God is speaking to a rebellious people and He is saying to them, "This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And it's a word that applies to ourselves as to them, not only to ourselves individually, but it applies to us as a nation and as a people. Every time we have the privilege of coming and listening to God's word and sitting in a service, it is truly a decisive moment. Now, there are many decisive moments, very personal ones, that we can all immediately think of as soon as we've mentioned it. The obvious ones. The decisive moment of our first job or our partner in life. Things like that come to mind immediately. Other decisive moments are only recognized as such later on and look back on them. An innocent decision that we take. But when we go down the road of life some distance, we can look back and we can see the far-reaching consequences. And we can say, yes, that was a decisive moment. There are other decisive moments where we're left in no doubt whatsoever over the issues that are at risk and the fallout from what we choose. There's no doubt that much of the mouldings of our life can be set and are formed from that one decision made there and then. There are the Christian decisive moments. When God breaks into our lives and confronts us in the preaching. When God speaks to our souls in a most powerful way that we've never known before. When God tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God tells us about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that only Savior for our sin. Yes, that is indeed a decisive moment. When the Lord, we can see so many of these decisive moments in the Scriptures, when the Lord Jesus Christ turned and said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And every one of the disciples was put on the spot by that emphasis upon the personal, the you. And the sermon comes down to us and it puts us on the spot also. Who do you say I am? A decisive moment. The Old Testament confrontation on Mount Carmel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Put on the spot. When the gospel was being spread out from the immediate boundaries of God's people to the Gentile nations in Acts chapter 10 and the house of Cornelius, they were all gathered in the house to hear the gospel for the first time from the mouth of Peter. And Cornelius says, "We are all here gathered in the presence of God to hear what God has commanded you to say to us." Now that, and this is a decisive moment. So therefore this morning, today and with this text, we are all of us facing a decisive moment. And God speaks to us through this message and He says to us, "This is the way. Walk in it." We think that we know better or best. That with our wisdom, with our resources, and with our answers to our problems, we think that we can go along just fine. We try it for a long time. We learn hard lessons. But eventually we come to discover and to conclude that we don't have what we need to walk and to conduct our path through life. And sometimes pride in our own hearts, pride rises up and prevents us from accepting our own limitations and the error of our ways. And God constantly speaks to us and He says, this is the way. And it comes to the echo. Insistent, persistent, constantly confronting us. God is saying to us, this is the way. This is the way. We can easily see that when we linger a moment on the history that lives behind this chapter. We've tried to summarize it there in our reading, but there was a threat from the Assyrian nations up to the north of Israel. They were gathering their act together, and they were soon going to be a decisive, dominant influence in that sphere of the world. A threat, and a fearful threat, to all and sundry round about them. But just at this point, they weren't quite organized, and they hadn't got their act together. And so Judah, God's people, were trying to take advantage of that situation, and they were trying to assert their own independence, and they were going to do it asking for Egypt's help. There was a great danger in prospect hovering over them or just coming over the horizon for them. And they thought, we can take advantage of it to be on our own. And God says, no. You're looking for shade. And of course, that's vital out there in the Middle East. You're looking for shade, and it's not just simply for your comfort, it's for your survival that you need it. You're looking for shade as a nation, and you're looking to Egypt to give it. Well, it won't work. Egypt will help you in vain, and when you read the chapter again, you can see the echoes of that truth coming out. You go there and it's useless. The clouds that come on your horizon, the Egyptians won't help you. God says to them, instead, this is what you should do. Verse 7, their strength is to sit still. Stay where you are. Don't go stravaking over the countryside and soliciting the help of other nations. Instead, sit still and ask God for the help that you need. And it's a message that comes across with all of its application into gospel preaching. Because when we discover what we are by God's Spirit working within us, when we discover that we are sinners, and when we discover that we need a Savior, when these truths come with all of their power upon us, sometimes we just hold them as words in our mind, and they're light, and we forget them so easily. But when God's Spirit works in us, and we begin to feel the enormity and the weight of them, and what God is telling us begins to concern us and disturb us, when the things about eternity begin to weigh upon us in a way they've never done before, when that kind of spiritual experience comes on us, what are we going to do? And where are we going to go for relief and comfort? Where are we going to go for shade for our soul? Then the message comes, then as now. Sit still. Don't go searching for what you can get or you can do or others can do for you. Don't go looking for Egypt or any other source of help. Well, if I do this, then God will look kindly upon me. If I keep on going to church and if I keep on doing good, and so we can stack up all the arguments, so we can stack up all the modern equivalent of Egypt in our own thinking, so we can gather together so many answers that we might have, we might put together. And the conclusion that God brings on them, as He did on Egypt there, Egypt will help in vain. And God insistently, God calls to us still as He called to them then. This is the way. There is a gospel way. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of sinners. He alone is the one who can redeem us. And therefore we need to listen to what He is saying to us. Let's break down, and I'm only going to do it very briefly this morning. Think first of all of the circumstances of these people. Where were they going? They certainly were not going towards God. They weren't sitting still. They weren't moving towards God. We are told that they were going towards Egypt. They were going away from God, trying their own thing. Listen to what Jeremiah, another great prophet, says, describing the same situation. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what have they done? They have turned unto me their back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. They have turned their back and they're walking away and they're going away fast from the one source of life and the one source of blessing. They are defying God and they're going to try other places, other people. And the shepherd keeps on calling the sheep back. This is the way. Remind ourselves of the prodigal son. He wanted to go away from his father's house and he wanted to get away with all that is his and he wanted to get away as quick as possible. He wanted space and distance and clear blue water between himself and everything that his father represented. He didn't want any more influence of home life. He wanted peace and fulfillment of life his own way, trying things he wanted, moving away from God. That's what we all do ourselves and try ourselves. We're turning our backs on God and we're running away from Him as quickly as we can go. We don't listen to the witness. We don't listen to the witness. Verse 20 is an image we've got to explain. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Teachers going in a corner is the attitude of the teachers when what is being taught is not accepted. What is being taught is not received and lived by. The teachers, those who are teaching, simply stay where they are. Stay where they are, in a corner or at the front. And the people go away. They refuse to listen to what God was saying, and there particularly in Jeremiah 32, God represents Himself as a person with concern who gets up early and sends people and sends people and sends people, the prophets, to warn His people, to call them back to Himself. And all the time that witness is being rejected. Everything is being trampled on. Sometimes we can see the echo and the application of these things in ourselves. The wise counsel and the words that were given to us. Perhaps by parents, family, ministers and elders and peoples in other places at other times. And we trample them underneath our feet. But God still speaks to us in this decisive moment. Even with all of these experiences vividly in our memories, God still says, this is the way. Walk in it. God puts as many obstacles and barriers in our way. He tries putting bread of adversity and the water of affliction in our possession, showing to us that these things don't work, showing to us the things that we try that are useless, and with a perversity we keep going for some time, even although there is no satisfaction from it. And God constantly calls still through them all, this is the way, this is the way. The circumstances of these people and the way in which God is speaking to them and the way in which we've got to say this from their experience, that they don't want to hear what God is saying. Verse 9, this is a rebellious people, children that will not hear the law, who say to the prophets, prophesy not. Don't speak these true and right things. Instead, give us smooth sermons. Give us things and tell us things that leave us feeling comfortable. Don't disturb us. They don't want to listen to the truth as it really is. Now that's something that surely we see in our own nation today. People don't want to listen to what God is saying to us. And on a very personal and a very individual level, we do it all the time. Sometimes it's in a very vivid way. Just the way, remember what Jonah did when God spoke to him. Jonah was up and away as quick as he could, got a ticket on his ferry, and he was away by boat, trying to run. And God caught up with him. People that will go to the ends of the earth, try going to Australia, try going to South Africa, running and running far and running fast. Get away from here. They don't want to listen to what God is saying, but God is waiting for them at the other end. And in these distant places, he meets with them and brings them to know himself. The call of God, it wasn't welcomed and wasn't appreciated by these people. The way God spoke to them and the way in which God put his finger on the things that were wrong in their life. And because of that, they were feeling uncomfortable and put out this request. Don't speak these things to us. They preferred a delusion. They preferred to build false castles in the air. They preferred things that would make them comfortable and make them content, never thinking that it would be a delusion that would ultimately collapse and leave them bewildered. Don't rock the boat, is what these people were saying to the prophets. Stop preaching that kind of a sermon. A fool's paradise. That's what we have here. They didn't want to hear what God is saying. The truth of the gospel is not what they wanted to hear. Instead, they wanted something that would make them content in and with themselves. The things that disturbed them, the things that showed them their spiritual need, the things that brought home to them that they were sinners in the hand of a holy God. No, we don't want to hear that. As a nation, so often that's what's said. The robust and the strident preaching of the gospel, speaking about spiritual dangers, mentioning the word sin, talking about heaven and about hell. These are the things today that people just don't want to hear about. And they'll say, tell us something else. God's word speaking to them. But then something happened. Something happened to them, and perhaps something is happening to us. What was it? A crisis came. A crisis came upon them with the Assyrian nations in the north beginning to flex muscles, beginning to invade nations, beginning to threaten these people. Only last Wednesday night when we were in our study in Amos, towards the end of the 8th chapter of Amos, God is saying what he's going to do to the people. He says, right, you haven't listened to me when I've spoken, and God has been speaking for a long time, insistently, bringing famine and such like to the people of Amos' day. The bread of adversity, there was famine, there were different things that God was using to speak to them. Chapter 4 tells it, but yet you wouldn't listen. So now that you're still persisting, God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. There's going to be a famine of God's word. And as soon as that comes, we're told that Amos' day, the people did something very significant. They wandered through the land looking for what they now lost. It's a kind of word that describes the wind through the trees. They're flapping around, and they're flapping around in all the wrong places. They are looking for what they've lost. They never appreciated it when they had it, God's word. God has taken it away, and now they don't have it, and they're trying to find it. There's a crisis. There's a crisis here in the days of Isaiah. There's a crisis with us in our financial circumstances in the world. And what do these people do? They try Egypt. They try to find encouragement and strength from going somewhere else for their support and protection. And the very moment that happens, the voice comes and speaks to them, sit still. This is the way. Stay in it. When you hear somebody saying, go to the left or go to the right, when you're flapping around like branches in the wind, when you're flapping around with a degree of desperation and urgency about you, God is saying to them, to us, sit still. We can be so often like that ourselves, can't we? Suddenly a problem comes our way. Suddenly something descends in our life, and immediately we want to be up and doing and going. There's something surely that we can be doing. Something surely that we can add and contribute to ourselves. A crisis comes, and God is saying, not Egypt. Sit still and trust in God. God's calling to these people. A crisis comes. And what's he saying? He's saying simple things in his message through the prophet. He is saying, this is the way. This is the way. There is no doubt with any one of us here this morning. What God requires from us, a specific instruction to trust and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when what the minister says, well, we just don't understand it exactly. It might lack clarity or precision. But in this matter, this morning, there is simple words we can all understand. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and be converted. Come unto him. Look unto him and be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no appeal really of these words. They sometimes just pass over our heads until, that is, a crisis comes. And then when the crisis comes, we need an answer and a solution. And this is what God is saying to us. When the crisis comes about our spiritual state, when the crisis comes about where we're going for all eternity, when the crisis comes about how we're going to stand before our holy God, when that kind of issue begins to press into and weigh down in our minds, God gives us a very specific instruction. He says to us, this is the way. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the experience of the disciples on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Elijah and they saw Moses, and they said, we're going to build three booths, three places, three shrines. And God immediately clouds them round about and he says, listen to my son. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear him. God is saying that to us this morning. Cutting through all of the stuff that we might gather together, that we might put our weight on and try to lean upon. God is putting all of that tradition and that culture to one side. And he is saying and plainly speaking to us, using words we cannot misunderstand, he's telling us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving to us a very simple and a very exclusive claim. This is the way, and there is only one. Nothing else will work. You may think that Egypt, you may think of your own resources, you might think of what you can do, and all of the good things that you've gathered together in your past life. We can gather all these things together and we can think, well, surely I can put that side by side with the gospel. And here God is saying to us, no, all of these other things, Egypt will help you in vain. All of these things will let you down. God takes us in hand. He talks to us about our soul. He brings before us all the possibilities, all the doors, all the options that are open, swinging before us and attracting us to go in and to partake of them. All of these possibilities are stretched out in front of us now, and God is assessing them, and he's coming to each door and he's saying, no, no, no. Until at last there is but one door left swinging and open. And that is the gospel door and the invitation to the Lord. It is an exclusive claim because there is only one way that we can be saved. No other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Let's not look over our shoulder, behind our back. Don't look at what other people have or other people are doing. Your soul is too important to rest upon these kind of options. It is an exclusive offer. It is a specific instruction. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but there's one last thought I want to leave with you. A very practical thing. This is the way, and we often hear the gospel preached, and we hear the gospel set out in the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the way in which he took the sins of his people and paid the penalty for them so that they might go free. We see it time and again set out in the gospel, in the communion service. We hear it in the gospel. Different people have different ways of preaching it and presenting it. So many rich experiences we all have. We know what the gospel is. But then there is this very practical requirement. This is the way. Walk in it. Don't just admire it. Don't just recognize its grandeur and its nobility. Don't just acknowledge the virtue of it and the wisdom of what God has done. Don't be content just to hold it in your mind. Instead, make sure that it gets into your soul. Walk in it. Obey it. Trust in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Act on what you know and what you've been told. The call of the old gospel. The old gospel coming down through us again over all these years. The stirring within us. The way in which spiritual interest is brought to life. Concern rises within us. How can I be right with God? You look back and you think, what have I achieved and what have I got that will stand the test of that great day? Everything seems to be going through our fingers and through our hands and moving away from us. Who will save me? Which way will I go? Who will help me? These are very serious questions. And they cut through all that we can gather. They cut through everything we gather together in life. For example, going to Egypt. And God turns and He says to us, there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow path. And it's a path that leads from the cross to the heavenly city. And God is saying, this is the way. Walk in it. We must all of us go to the cross and there see the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His fearful suffering. But not just simply see it, but be involved in it and with it. We must be able to say it was for me, for my sin that He died there on that cross and experienced these things. And it's only when we trust in Him like that that we will be saved. And then we walk that way in His company from the cross to the heavenly city. Truly, truly this morning, this is a decisive moment as we are all exposed to the gospel. And as God speaks to us on these simple things, repeating them, yes, because we know them, but laying upon us the urgency of responding to them. This is the way. Walk in it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the way. The question, therefore, is with each one of us now, am I in that way? And do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of my soul? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the privilege, the great gospel privilege of given to us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that these words that come with freshness and light and power that we hear again today, Lord, that these words might echo in our soul, that these words might challenge us where we are, that these words might speak to us of our great need. O Lord, our God, grant Thy blessing upon us and be pleased, O Lord, to deal with us in Thy grace and bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name, for His sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, seeking to just to put into practice what we were thinking of there as we closed. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of Thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. Yea, in thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein, my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 and 33, four stanzas. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way.